love,
lamb, blood, cross. I'll try to piece all of that together for you in a few minutes during the course of this lesson. But I first want to begin talking about our singing. Oh, nothing wrong with our singing. I just have some things I'd like for us to think about. From Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul said, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. Addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Our songs that we sing are tools. They are tools of teaching. They are also tools of praise, adoration, and honor for God. They are tools with which we teach one another as we address one another while we sing. The song service in our worship is unique in that it has that specific dual purpose of addressing one another with words that we sing, but also offering up those words to God as tokens of praise and worship. The language of our songs is very important. Most of us, or at least many of us, have been around the church and singing these songs for many, many, many years. And hopefully many of us know the words to these songs pretty much by heart. We spring a new one or two every now and then, but for the most part, we're very, very familiar with these words that we sing. There's a danger lurking there in that fact, and the danger is, of course, and as I've expressed many times, the danger of the failure to really pay attention to these words that we perhaps do sing over and over and over on a regular basis. It's always an interesting exercise when the preacher gets up and says, how many of you can name all of the songs that we just sung? I used to do that for kicks, but I'll have to say that now I don't necessarily think that's really a big deal. That's not an important point. It doesn't really matter if we can recite again the list of songs that we just sang. What really matters is, were we paying attention and using those words to stimulate the right kind of thoughts to and among ourselves as we sang those songs? So I'm not going to give you a test and ask you if you can remember each of the songs that we sang. But we are going to do this. We're going to use those songs. They were carefully selected for the purpose of putting together, we might call it an outline, but for the purpose of organizing our thoughts on what could be called the most important subject that we could ever discuss, the subject of salvation. And as I said at the very beginning, it's all about love, the Lamb, the blood, and the cross. Now let's fill in the blanks with those things. The first song that we sang, I'll go ahead and tell you the names of the songs that we sung just in case you're among those who can't remember what they were. But the first song that we sung is the song that starts at the very beginning with the subject of love. Love lifted me. Were it not for the love of God, salvation would not be a reality. Were it not for God's love for mankind, there would be no plan of salvation. There would be no hope. There would be no manifestation of God's grace through the offering of His Son. And as the song says, love lifted me. Or a fuller title, I would think, might be God's love lifted and sustains me. This is a very interesting song. It's a little bit unique. It utilizes a tremendous amount of figurative language. You know, our songs are like that. Many of them are direct quotations of Scripture, but many of them are not. And all of them, we hope, are, we insist that they be based on the principles of truth and righteousness. But many of them utilize figurative language in order to illustrate the points of the songs. And in fact, I believe it would be true to say that our songs that we sing in worship service are some of the most powerful illustrations that we could ever use of the divine principles of righteousness and redemption. This song is full of figurative language. And maybe you've never really paid that much attention to the song and recognized the fact that it comes from an ocean-going or a sea-going slant. In fact, it was written in 1912 by James Rowe, and Mr. Rowe later admitted that he used two texts from the book of Matthew as the basis for this song. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea. To my knowledge, that's the only time we ever refer to Jesus as the master of the sea in this particular song. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. And I suppose that my despairing cry might be very similar to that cry that Peter sent up in Matthew chapter 14 after Jesus had walked out on that stormy sea of Galilee and identified himself not as a ghost but as himself to the disciples who were stricken with fear. And Peter said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you walking on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out. And you remember, he took his eyes off Jesus. He was stricken with fear, with the fierceness of the wind and the waves, and he sank. And he sent up that despairing cry, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus reached out from the waters, lifted me, now safe am I. The other passage in Matthew is Matthew chapter 8, the passage that a couple of our other songs that I can think of are based on. When Jesus was asleep in the hold of the boat and the storm came and the disciples were filled with fear and they woke him up. "All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling, in his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing." Love, that's God's love. Love so mighty and so true merits deserves my soul's best songs, faithful, loving service to Him belongs. And then the song in the third verse points away from ourselves outward to all of those who are not within the boat, so to speak, as we are. And it sends this message. It says, souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will, obey. Peace, be still, the Lord said. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me. Love is the beginning of all of it. I know that because of what Jesus said in the third chapter of John, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so that's why I say that love is the beginning point. And then we sang about the Lamb. Lamb of God. The only song that we sang tonight, the writer of which is still living, Twyla Paris, who was born in 1958. Very popular, spiritual, religious songwriter and performer, wrote about the Lamb of God based on what John the Baptizer said in John chapter 1, verse 29. When he saw Jesus in the distance coming toward them, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. One of the clearest and earliest references to Jesus as the Lamb is contained there in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, where the prophet says, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, so he did not open his mouth. Near the other end of the Bible, Peter makes reference to it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, when he says, we were not redeemed with gold or silver or precious things, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The song begins by addressing God in a prayer. Your only Son, no sin to hide, the unblemished Lamb. But you have sent Him from your side to walk upon the guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. That's a phrase common to several songs. God sent His Son. The next verse continues that prayer to God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned Him as He died. The humble King they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. The fact is, He was already a sacrifice before sinful man got involved, because in the plan of God, Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The third verse focuses the attention on ourselves and our plight. I was so lost, I should have died, but You have brought me to Your side to be led by Your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. Notice the song makes an interesting turn in beginning was pointing out that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and the story of the song, or the story that's told by the song, is the fact that you and I can become God's Lamb. In verse 1, the song says, "But you have sent him from your side," calling to mind Philippians chapter 2, the first few verses of that chapter regarding Jesus coming here to take the form of a servant and to be offered on the tree. But then the third verse says, "But you have brought me to your side." You sent him from your side. You have brought me to your side. That's beautiful imagery to see that what God did with his son Jesus enables you and me to come there with him where the Son now is. The third song brings to our attention the blood that was so essential in making all of this possible. "Nothing But the Blood" is the title of the song, and it was first published in 1876. There's a very interesting thing about this song. When it first was published, there were many, many people who loved it, and there were at the same time many people who hated it. You see, there were some who believed that blood was not a subject that should be brought into our song service. To, as some would say, glamorize the blood and make it something that we speak of outwardly. They didn't believe that was proper. And the fact that if you sing the three verses of this song, you state those words, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus," 9 times. Therein, I believe, lies the significance of this song, the honoring of that cleansing blood. In fact, when the song was first published in its first version, there was a caption included right under the title, and the caption was simply Hebrews 9:22. "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And the song drives home the point that it is the blood of Jesus Christ through which or in which we have redemption. It is the blood of the Lamb in which those who are redeemed have washed their robes and made them white, Revelation 7 and verse 14. It is even the cleansing blood of Jesus that continues to be effective in the life of every single child of God who walks in the light. 1 John 1:7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. And then the cross there on Calvary. In our paperless hymnal arrangement of songs, the title is "Years I Spent in Vanity." If you're like me, you've always known the title of this song was "At Calvary." "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary." The first verse depicts the uninformed and uncaring worldly person. The second verse portrays the person who learns the truth. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Total commitment is the subject of verse 3. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. And the great love is depicted in verse 4. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And so, we have it. There is, of course, the love, the Lamb, the blood, and the cross. All in those songs that we sang just a few minutes ago. And surely the emphasis needs to be on our attention and the care with which we enter into worship service, to be reminded, to be taught, and to offer up praise and worship to God as we sing together. There remains now only a question that we need to answer. And the question is, of course, are you washed in the blood? The soul-cleansing blood, the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood of a Lamb without spot or blemish, the blood that makes us white as snow. If you're not washed in the blood, you need to do that. You need to come to God in obedience to His will, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, cleansed by the blood. And we need to continue walking in the light so that the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us from all sin. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation, we invite you to do it now as we stand together and sing.